Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ. If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we are going to be wrapping up our series through the book of Galatians on Sunday nights tonight. It is good to see everyone here as summer has gotten started and a busy one. We're thankful for all of those who were a part of a church camp and obviously thrilled for Abigail and for Maddie and for others from other congregations who also chose to put Christ on in baptism this week. That's incredibly exciting. We want to encourage them. And we have some time here over these next few days to get ready for Vacation Bible School, which is coming up soon. One of the things that will happen towards the end of this week that our youth group provides is a mini camp that will give our children a chance to be up here to play some games, to have fun, and also give parents a chance to drop off children and then go help get things ready for VBS. And as we think about all the things that are going on for VBS, don't forget that we will have an adult Bible class time each night. We will sing with the children first, and then they'll leave. You're welcome to sing with the children too, if you want to, or you might want to just observe. But once they go to their learning centers, we'll have an adult class here, and we'll have several different teachers coming in and being a part of that. David Morris, who preaches for the Highland Church of Christ, Scott Ballard, who preaches for the Spring Hill Church of Christ, and then Matthew Sokolowski will be here with us from Fried Hardeman to finish us out on that Wednesday. But there'll be a lot of great content. You'll want to be part of that class. And so I hope that you're planning to be part of it. I also want to thank John Winchester and Brian Coggins and Anton Santiago for doing such a wonderful job with the panel discussion on Wednesday. I enjoyed, even though we had to watch it virtually, enjoyed being able to see that and was just reminded of the ripple effects of doing what we can, where we can, and you never know where that will lead. And if you haven't seen lately on the Facebook page, Jonathan's posted some of the latest pictures from Peru, some baptisms taking place, and so we want to continue to keep those individuals in our prayers together. As we think about everything we have going on here at Graymere, probably one of the things that becomes really apparent is in order for all of these things to happen, we're going to have to work together in order to make something like VBS a success, in order to make something like the youth group pulling together for a mini camp a success, or the lunches that are being delivered all through this month. To make those things happen, we've all got to have some responsibility. We've all got to have a role to play. And so it's fitting that we're in Galatians 6 tonight, because that's where we're really reminded of what our responsibilities are, of the responsibilities we have as Christians and as those who are serving together. And it's funny how responsibility works. Because if there's one person who's given a job, that person feels that sense of obligation and responsibility. But have you ever been with a group of people, and when something is everybody's job, it kind of becomes nobody in particular's job? Now, this was really brought to light years ago in a famous case that has sparked a lot of research since then on what's called the bystander effect. But you may have read about what happened in a New York street when Kitty Genovese was stabbed to death, and at least 38 of her neighbors witnessed the attack, even heard her screams, and in the course of a 90-minute episode, the attacker was actually frightened away and came back. And not once during that period did any of all the neighbors who were hearing call the police or try to help her. It was shocking to the nation, and it caused a lot of research. Why is it that so many people could watch something and yet no one take action? And even though that's shocking to hear, it's something we understand, isn't it? Have you ever watched some of those videos that might go around of something taking place, maybe a conflict that's taking place, something bad that's happening on someone's phone, and you've wondered, who was recording this? And sometimes you want to say, well, maybe we could stop recording and try to help the situation.
Right, but that's kind of the culture we live in now, where the first instinct we have is to let's get our phones out, let's get this on record, let's get this videoed, instead of stepping in. Sometimes when there are a lot of people watching, no one in particular takes action. And so it's important to realize that when we're reading New Testament letters, we're reading letters written to churches, and they're written to collections of people, to a body of believers that's coming together and is listening to a letter being read. But there are also individual instructions in there. And we're reminded of what our responsibilities are. That we're not just bystanders when it comes to living the Christian life. I don't have the option, at least as I understand it in Scripture, I don't have the option to become a Christian and be part of the church, and then I just want to check the box that says bystander, and I just kind of want to watch, and I want to just sort of be standing here on the sidelines. God wants all of us to be active and to be involved. And this may be why there are so many reminders in Scripture about what we should do, especially in the New Testament, where Paul is constantly having to say, stop doing this, start doing this, keep doing this. We need those important reminders. And so just to give one final recap as we've gone through the book of Galatians, it starts off with a context that seems unfamiliar to us. But by the time we get to chapter 6, that should seem very familiar to us. So it starts off in Galatians chapter 1. Paul doesn't address them with any flowery opening remarks. He doesn't tell them how much he appreciates them. He dives into a serious issue. People are giving you a different message, and it's not really the good news. It's not really the gospel. And we can put together, there were some Judaizing teachers that were coming through. These were Christians who had grown up in Judaism and were saying, it's great for Gentiles to become Christians. That's fine, but you need to do what we did. You need to take the route that we took, which means you need to keep the old law. And so Paul goes through an extended series of reasons why that's just not going to be the way it works in the new covenant. He describes even having to stand up to Peter and to Barnabas and others who had been taken away by this hypocrisy where they'd act one way around Gentile Christians, but another way when certain people were around. And then Paul goes into a lengthy explanation of how people who want to have the faith of Abraham under the covenant of Christ are clothed with Christ. When they become Christians, it's they put Christ on, and now their background no longer matters. And that is so important. It's hard for us to understand, even in our culture today. It would have been especially hard for them to understand that it didn't matter what your background was. It didn't matter if you'd grown up knowing the law of Moses and knowing all of the rules and the regulations, or if you'd been a Gentile and you'd been living in the world and you had now become convicted and become a Christian. It didn't matter where you came from when you became a Christian. You were clothed with Christ. And so Paul ends chapter 3 by saying, we're children of Abraham. All of us are. You don't have to be part of the Israelites. Now we're part of spiritual Israel. And so then when he transitions into chapter 4, he starts talking about the inheritance that we have. You may remember, we're not just trying to eke out an existence. We have an inheritance. We're not just trying to survive. We've got something to look forward to. We've got something to be excited about. And then in Galatians chapter 5, it shifts from this discussion between Judaizing teachers and Gentiles that may sound a little strange to us. That sounds like, well, that was sort of an ancient thing to deal with. But now he deals with another challenge. Because just like it's wrong to take the law of Christ and to say, I'm going to have Christ plus circumcision or Christ plus these dietary laws or these things from the old law of Moses, it's also wrong to say, well, I'll take Christ, but also the desires of the flesh. And we remember that term is used to describe human weakness, human frailty, our tendency to do things that are wrong that just gratify our physical desires. And so in Galatians 5, Paul highlights the difference. Here's what happens when we live according to the flesh. Here's what happens when we live according to the Spirit. And when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit that the Spirit of God is bearing in us. So I don't get to take credit for saying, boy, I've been really patient. I've been really gentle. This is really good. I feel good about my accomplishments. If I am growing in those areas, I need to recognize it. I need to be thankful for it, but I give God the glory for that. That's His Spirit working in me. That's not me coming up with my own way to live. It's God working through me. And so then we transition into chapter 6, verse 1, and he gets really practical in these first 10 verses. And so let's begin in verse 1, and we'll read all 10 together, and then we'll step back through each verse. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what kinds of responsibilities are we seeing here that Paul has laid out for us? Well, let's think back to the beginning of this chapter. He's very clear that we are responsible to each other. There are responsibilities we have to discharge towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the things he mentions is we share our burdens with each other. Now, obviously, we know we can take our burdens to God. We know that we can cast our cares on Him. That's the way the 55th Psalm describes it, that He will not allow the righteous to be shaken, that God will sustain us. Or we might remember Jesus' words in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." We understand we can bring our burdens to God, but I also think we're reminded here of the way that we can help each other. In fact, I'm convinced that one of the ways God grants our prayer requests, when we request for Him to sustain us through a difficult time, when we pray for strength, I think one of the ways God answers that prayer is through our brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, when I seek to comfort someone else, I'm not just doing something that's good. I'm helping, allowing God to use me to be an answer to their prayer. I'm helping answer that prayer, not because I'm so powerful, but because I'm letting God use me as an encouragement. And so even if there's just one thing I can do, a little way that I can bless the lives of someone else, it could make a big difference. Sometimes just listening is the best gift we can give someone. When someone tells us about an issue they're dealing with, and we've all been there where we've heard what someone is saying and we've wished there's something that we could do, and there are times when there's just nothing within the realm of possibility for us to do, but we can listen. And that can be one of the best gifts we can give. Or we could find something simple to do that might bless their lives. A couple of weeks ago, we were in one of our sessions for our future ministry camp, and Chuck Morris, who has started preaching for the Spring Meadows congregation, was one of our teachers, and he was describing what it was like to be in the house of some friends. There was a friend that had passed away, and they were at the parents' house. It was all very sudden, and there were several that were in the den, sort of sitting around, and it was one of those situations where no one knew exactly what to do. It was about 10 or so in the morning, and this family had not expected to have people over, and so there was still a pile of dishes in the sink. And so Chuck mentioned that he and one of his friends went over and just started washing some dishes. His friend would dry them. They didn't think much about it. That's kind of all they could find to do that would be helpful. And years later, the father of the individual who passed away told Chuck, he said, "You know, I don't remember much about that day, but I remember you two washing dishes, just walking by the kitchen and seeing that. There was something about just a simple act of service. We can help bear each other's burdens." And I can say that's one of the privileges of ministry, is I get sometimes sort of a ringside seat into watching Christians here care for others and help as best they can to share any burdens or to bear any burdens. In fact, it's so common for us to hear critiques of Christianity It's so common for people to see and to be critical of Christians because of negative experiences in the past. Now, when we look at what we're responding to here, Paul is saying, you know what? You're responsible to each other. If people see Christians caring for one another, that's the best argument you could have for the gospel, for the faith of Jesus Christ, is to care for each other, is to show that kind of love that Paul's talking about here. We care for each other, but also along with that is we restore one another. Notice he says in verse 1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, there are some people in life that maybe you've known and you've thought, you know, that person is so faithful. They could never stumble. They would never struggle with an issue. Maybe we've even thought that about ourselves. You know, I've been a Christian for so long, I don't think I'll ever deal with anything serious. But Paul's reminding us here, it can happen to anyone. Satan is at work. Sin is tempting. Anyone can be led away. And so it's that much more important for those who are spiritual to be looking to make sure that if anyone is caught up in any trespass, then it's our responsibility. You notice that he didn't say, if anyone is caught up in any trespass, it's the responsibility of the elders to go out. Or it's the responsibility of the ministers. It's the responsibility of the deacons to handle that. He said, all who are spiritual, those of you who are spiritual, you've got that weight. You've got that responsibility. Now, we know that the elders, as shepherds of the flock, have a special responsibility. And so we understand that, but we also understand that if someone is going down a road they shouldn't go on, I don't have to wait around for someone else to notice or to take action. If I'm spiritual, Paul's telling me that's on me. If I see something happen, then I've got the responsibility to go. And as you do that, notice that phrase, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. He's already mentioned that gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if God's Spirit is at work in my life, there's going to be gentleness there. In fact, if I'm trying to restore people and I don't have a spirit of gentleness, if I'm just kind of going around pointing my finger, confronting people, saying, here's what you need to know, and there's no gentleness in my approach, then I'm not bearing the fruit of the Spirit and I'm not doing what Paul's asked us here to do. In fact, the more I understand the serious nature of sin, the more gentle and compassionate I'll be when trying to reach someone who's caught in the grips of it. Because we'll understand that. The more we understand our temptations as human beings and how difficult those are, the more compassion we'll have for others. And that compassion won't cause us to excuse something. It'll motivate us to try to restore them. In fact, that language for restoring such a one is the same kind of language of resetting a broken bone. You know, it's almost like if you're putting together something that's been broken, you know how important it is to be purposeful and to be careful. Paul saying, this is nothing to gloss over. This is serious work here. And so we want to do that in gentleness. And then each one looking to yourself so that you won't be tempted. In other words, if it can happen to anyone, if anyone can be led astray, then even the people who were trying to restore a person could be led astray. And so we're responsible to each other. But then Paul also says we're responsible for ourselves. I think one of my favorite phrases that I've ever heard was shared with me by Bud Lambert, who's worked as a Christian counselor for years. He worked as a Christian counselor when we lived in Mount Juliet. And one of the things he often said in classes and shared really almost every time I heard him talk in public is that we're responsible to people but not for people. In other words, I can't be responsible for what someone else does. That's their decision. I can't make that decision for them as much as I might want to or might like to. But I am responsible to them. In other words, I've got some responsibilities, some things I've got to do to them. If I've got a family member, I'm responsible to help in any way that I can. I can't make their choices, but I can make my choices. And I think that's biblical, because Paul is saying here, we're responsible to others, but we're responsible for ourselves. And there are two different words that are at play here, and it's important for us to just keep that in mind. Because he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And then he says in verse 5, each one will bear his own load. And so you might say, well, wait a minute, which is it? Am I bearing a burden or am I bearing my own load? But you've got two different words at play here. And so that first word in verse 2, we might describe as a weight. It seems to indicate an overwhelming kind of burden. So the idea is when someone is struggling with something that just seems overwhelming, then we've got a job as a brother and sister in Christ to help them bear that burden. But verse 5 talks about a load in the terms we might think of a soldier's pack. Smaller than the burden, something that a soldier is responsible for. And a soldier is an image that Paul uses a lot to describe Christians living the Christian life. And so when we've got a pack, we've got a burden to carry. We're on our mission. It's not an overwhelming weight. It's our pack that we're taking on our mission for God, which is a reminder that we're called to work, that we're called to serve. And so we have that imagery, and part of our responsibility is to examine ourselves. In verse 4, each one must examine his own work. It's really easy for us to get caught up in what other people are doing, what other people are saying. You know, the way I would handle this differently if I were this person or if I were that person. Paul says the way to avoid temptation is to focus on examining yourself. We're not going to be much help to others if we haven't examined ourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus illustrates this in a really a striking visual way that would have been comical to think about. Someone who sees a speck in his brother's eye, and he's got a big plank in his own eye, and he's trying to get that speck out. You know, you wouldn't want someone trying to get something out of your eye if they couldn't see. And so it's illustrating how foolish it would be to try to correct other people when you've got a plank in your own eye. But what's interesting is the end of that story isn't Jesus saying, so, therefore, since you've got a plank in your own eye, don't worry about your brother. Don't try to correct anybody. Don't try to restore anyone. No, Jesus says, first, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to help your brother. So it's not that I don't have a responsibility to help someone else. It's not that I just read that and say, well, it looks like anything where I try to correct someone or restore someone, that's too judgmental. I'm not going to do that. Jesus isn't giving me an out there. He's just saying, before you do that, you need to look at your own life. You need to make sure there's nothing blocking your vision, because you can't be helpful to someone else if you can't see straight. So Paul reminds us here, each one must examine his own work. Each soldier bears his own load. Am I pulling my weight? Am I doing my part? Those are questions I have to ask before I can be a blessing to others. After all, we can't give something that we don't have. And so if I see someone struggling and I say, you know what this person needs? This person needs to have a growth in their relationship with God. This person needs to know more about what Scripture teaches and really understand what's there. If I haven't worked myself, if I'm not working on my own faith in my own life, I'm not going to have anything to offer. So we're responsible for ourselves. And he also reminds them not to compare themselves with one another. It would probably have been easy, based on everything we know of the Christians in Galatia, for those who are really struggling with wanting to slide back into the old covenant and the law of Moses and some of those things, it would have been easy for them maybe to feel superior to these Gentiles who, yeah, they might be Christians, but they don't really have the family background that I do. They don't really have the roots that we have in being God's people. And it might be easy for the Gentiles who become Christians to look at these Judaizing teachers that are struggling with all of this and saying, I'm glad I'm not as weak-minded as they are. They can't see past all that they've grown up with and all their tradition. They're so bound up in that they haven't got a clear glimpse of Christ. Paul's saying, don't compare yourselves to one another. Focus on your own work. Think about what you're doing. We are responsible for ourselves. And in addition to that, Paul reminds us we're responsible for a harvest. There's a harvest that's coming. And just like the soldier is an image that gets used a lot in Scripture, a harvest is an image that gets used a lot in Scripture. It's something every culture can understand. You're going to reap what you sow. And so as he says in verse 8, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Because if you're not going to sow to the Spirit, you're not going to get something incorruptible. If you're choosing to reap to your flesh, to your own desires, you're not going to get what the Spirit can give. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And so there's that contrast. There's a harvest here, and there are two possible fields. There are two ways I can sow. I can put my effort and my energy into gratifying my own physical desires. I could sow to the flesh. Or I can put my effort and my energy into sowing to the Spirit. Which am I investing in? It's not always going to be easy. In fact, Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. It's possible to be exhausted because we're choosing the right thing, and that's hard. It's possible for me to feel drained because I'm working hard to make decisions that honor God and don't gratify myself. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be something that will happen quickly. You know, harvests don't always happen quickly. Seeds don't sprout at the way we might think they should. But it's not optional. You know, when he describes the law of sowing and reaping, he's describing something that we couldn't change if we tried to. It's part of the laws of the creation God put in place. I couldn't change that any more than I could decide for gravity to stop working. It's part of the world in which we live. And so my choice isn't, am I going to have a harvest? My choice isn't, am I going to reap something in my life? Am I going to receive things that I've invested in? That choice has been made for me. I'm going to have a harvest. My choice is, where am I sowing? What do I want to be reaping a harvest of? Something just trying to meet my needs physically or my desires physically, or something that's focused on God? Paul concludes towards the end of this chapter by saying something that we really sang this morning in verse 14. May it never be that I would boast except in the Christ of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We sing that when we sing, when I survey the wondrous cross. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. That's what we're singing. We're reminding ourselves of our own responsibility. I'm responsible to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm responsible for my actions, and I'm responsible for a harvest. There will be one. And the question Galatians causes us to ask, and the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, am I living out my responsibilities? Am I doing what I need to do? I don't get to sign up and just kind of be a bystander and just watch. I've got to be in there. I've got to be doing something. And since I know I'm not a bystander, am I actively involved in the way that I need to be? It could be that tonight you want to stop being a bystander, that you want to step in, that you want to take action, that you want to put Christ on in baptism. And in doing so, you're signing up for a life that's doing your best to walk in the Spirit, doing your best to live by the Word of God, and knowing that as we make mistakes along the way, and we will, you can have forgiveness. It may be that you need to put Christ on in baptism, or it may be there's just an area in your life where you've been living by your own desires, and you need help and encouragement and the group of brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and to pray for you. Paul says that we're set free through Christ in Galatians. True freedom is found not in doing whatever we want to do, but in serving the Lord who created us and in living our fullest life by serving Him. If you need to start that life, or if you need to come back to that life, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.